We are so thankful that you've chosen to worship here with us. If you haven't yet, we want to invite you to stop by guest services out in the commons after the service, meet some of our friendly volunteers. They would love to meet you. And if you have yet to step into something we call Starting Point, which is a Sunday morning 60-minute experience that fills you in on everything about Fellowship Greenville and how you can take your next step here, please, please consider joining us. We just had one in October. We had about 60 people join us for that. Our next one is in 2 weeks, November the 19th. You can hit the QR code on the screen, the seat in front of you. You can stop by Next Steps in the Commons. They can get you signed up. But if you've not yet been to a Starting Point, we would love for you to come be a part of one of those. Before we jump into our passage today, I wanted to take a moment and say something publicly that I've had the opportunity on multiple occasions to say privately, and that is this. I am so thankful for our elders and our staff team here at Fellowship Greenville. It is a joy to work with them and co-labor with them. And I wanted to give a specific word of encouragement to all of you in regards to our pastors here at Fellowship Greenville. As some of you know, October was Pastor Appreciation Month, and some of you just learned something new, and some of you are wondering if that's a made-up thing, and it is, like most things we celebrate. I mean, we didn't make it up. Like, Fellowship Greenville didn't make up Pastor Appreciation Month. As a matter of fact, I have no idea who came up with Pastor Appreciation Month. My guess is it was several decades ago, and it was a pastor's wife who was just sick and tired of her husband being taken advantage of. And so she said, October sounds good. What about one day? No. What about one Sunday? No. What about an entire month where you tell them how awesome they are? And so that's one of the reasons I'm a pastor. Totally kidding. Stepping back in here onto this team some 26 months ago now has reminded me of the great appreciation that I have for the pastors of Fellowship. And they didn't know I was gonna say this today. I just jotted down a few words that I believe captures them. The first one I wrote down was the word humble. I love being able to co-labor with a bunch of pastors, and none of them desire for it to be about them. They really do, we really do, have a desire to make much of Jesus. And there's something really special. In fact, say it this way, sometimes in a Western evangelical Christianity of celebrity pastor craziness, to be able to co-labor with dudes who just want to humbly follow Jesus. I love that. I don't take it for granted. Secondly, I would say this about them. They're available. How quickly they drop whatever they're in the midst of to be available to the people of Fellowship Greenville or the surrounding community is such an encouragement to my heart to observe and to see. And in the same vein, the other word I wrote down is that they're prayerful. And I know that you probably know, but it's probably good for me to say how quick these guys are to be praying for you and praying for our ministry and praying for the opportunities that are before us as a church family. And like I said, they didn't know I was gonna say this earlier this week. I just texted all of the pastors and I said, hey, would you share with me a word or two about what you love about serving the people of Fellowship Greenville? And a few things that they wrote back. One that showed up time and time again was that you all are growing in your faith. That's an encouragement to the pastors here. Another one that was stated was that you all persevere in your walk with Jesus even in the midst of hard seasons. That's an encouragement to us. Another word that was shared was that you're intentional in your walk with the Lord, intentional with other people. And the other one I jotted down was that you're authentic. And so it is a privilege, the team here considers it a privilege to pastor and love and shepherd you, and I want you to know that. We do feel very blessed, and we don't take that for granted. We have a lot of buddies who are in a lot of other places, pastoring a lot of other churches, and not in any way to speak disparagingly of those places, but we do acknowledge how blessed we are to be able to be here with you. So thank you. I want to take a moment and remind you about where we've been, where we are, and where we're headed, especially in regards to our Sunday mornings. Because as you can imagine, in a church our size, there are often questions about what we're teaching and why we're teaching what we're teaching. And sometimes those questions come even when we think we've clearly articulated things. And then sometimes we don't actually articulate things as clearly as we think we do. So, for review, or if you're new with us, a couple of things. As many of you would know, we love to teach the Bible when we gather together on Sunday mornings. Worship through song, worship through studying the Bible, worship through serving one another. That's what happens all the time when we come together. I love everything about that. And oftentimes we're walking through a specific book of the Bible. We might be walking through a large chunk of scripture. And then sometimes we do a summer series or a smaller series. But listen, even when we do that, the smaller series or the summer series, we still work our way through a passage of scripture every time we come together. Yeah? Open the Bible, teach the Bible, point people to Jesus. Apply what we've learned to the everydayness of our life by making much of Jesus. That's our deal here. And as a reminder, last year we had the opportunity to study through Judges and Ruth. Last fall we studied through the book of James. We didn't finish that up really until the winter of 2023. Right out of that, we went into our royalty series where we studied through a lot of 1 Samuel and the life of Saul. And we're gonna be, some of you have been asking, good question, we're gonna be back in our royalty series this coming winter. It's gonna start the first Sunday in January, January the 7th. We're gonna be studying the life of David. We're looking forward to that. And then this past summer, because of our growth here, we intentionally did a series called Church Matters. And in that series, we were able to share with so many new people, not only what the Bible says about the church, but also important pieces of our DNA here at Fellowship Greenville. And we were also able to remind a lot of you who have been around with us for a really long time about what we're about and why we're about what we're about. And the Lord was super kind and gracious. And after that series back in September, we had, I believe it actually is our largest membership class that we've ever had, which is incredible. And we knew that we would be taking the opportunity this fall to talk about what we're currently talking about, this series called Multiply, as we look to expand ministry at Adams Mill. But intentionally, before talking about what the Spirit of God might be saying to us as a church family in this series, in the season, we encourage everyone to read through the book Experiencing God, which so many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of you have been doing that. And we also wanted to take some time and look at what was said to the seven churches of Revelation as we walk through Revelation 1, 2, and 3. So that's where we've been, it's where we are, and it's where we're headed. Oh, side note, starting in 3 weeks, we have a wonderful Advent series for all of you, and I'm looking forward to that too. But every time, no matter what we're doing when we come together on a Sunday morning, for review, open the Bible, teach the Bible, point people to Jesus, apply what we've learned to the everydayness of life by making much of Jesus. That's our deal. And I'm thankful for the opportunity I have to teach today and jump into our Multiply series as we take a few weeks to talk about generosity and biblical stewardship. And obviously there is some real practical application for all of us that call Fellowship Greenville home in regards to the expansion at Adams Mill. Another way to say it would be to say it this way. We are wanting to listen well to what the Spirit of God would say through the Word of God in regards to our money and our stuff. And I actually really like teaching about what the Bible has to say, what Jesus has to say about money and stuff. Sometimes I get that question as a pastor. Some of you maybe have already asked me this question. Is it weird? Is it uncomfortable to stand up in front of people and to talk about money? And not really. And there's a few reasons why. One, I believe that we are a generous church. I don't think we're trying to convince everybody to be generous. And I think we're a generous church made up of a generous people. And I think we're led by generous leaders, which means we can talk about it with integrity. The other reason is I've been a pastor for a while now, and so much of my pastoral life has been on this front edge of, God, you gotta show up through money and stuff to do what it is that you've called us to do as a church. And time after time, he showed up. And here's what's interesting. You know how he's shown up? Through people. Through generous people, through people getting their head and their heart around what it means to manage God's stuff and his finances. And I absolutely love that. And I wouldn't want it any other way, to be honest with you. And the other reason that I have no problem talking about it is Jesus talked about it a lot. And I love talking about Jesus, and I love talking about what Jesus talked about. And here's what some of you know. Pastors like to pull this out when they start talking about money. So I'm gonna go ahead and let you know. This is what pastors do, and I am one. So here's how it usually goes. Did you know that Jesus talked about money more than heaven or hell? Whoa. He talked about money more than he talked about prayer. Yes. He talked about money more than he talked about the Holy Spirit. You start laying that out, and everybody goes, okay, well, I guess I gotta listen to it if Jesus talks so much about it, right? A little pastoral guilt. Maybe that's what you've experienced in your past. But in all seriousness, even though I say a lot of that tongue in cheek, the fact of the matter is Jesus did talk a lot about it, so what are you gonna do with it? It is interesting, even in a church where people are, man, I love the way you guys teach the Bible. And it's all these things that you love about it, and you love how we're covering the different things as we're working through books of the Bible, or even the miniseries that we do, oh, so good, we needed to learn more about that. And then money comes up, and it's like, I love it so much here. Here they go again, right? What's the past like for you? And here's the deal. A lot of you might not have been with us for a while. And so you are new with us as we talk about money and as we talk about the stuff that the Lord has given to us. But the fact that Jesus talked about our stuff so much means it's a very important issue to get our minds around. And obviously, Jesus wants us to have God's perspective on money and stuff. And here's why. As far as Jesus is concerned, money is always a spiritual issue before it's a financial issue. Money is always a spiritual issue before it's a financial issue. According to Jesus, our perspective on our money is a matter of the heart. And he could not have been more clear about that when he said this in Luke 12, where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. The Apostle Paul built on what Jesus says here, and he applied it in a very specific way. These verses from 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Do you see how these two passages call us to think about how we think about our money and our stuff? Both passages deal with perspective, and I think rightfully help raise the question that I'll pose to you this morning. Do we see our stuff like God sees our stuff, which is actually his stuff? As a matter of the heart, as a way to lay up treasure in heaven. Like I said, I've been pastoring for a few decades, and I tell you, I love talking about money and stuff, because here's the deal. You can come to church each week and you can listen. You can be moved by thought-provoking sermons. You can read books about prayer and faith, experiencing God, the gospel, the power of the Spirit. You can go to a lot of Bible studies, learn more and more Bible facts and insights. But the reality is this. If we do not come to God regularly asking him to give us his perspective on our stuff, we will miss out on so much of how he wants to grow us and use us to actually make much of him. And even with that said, the idea of giving money away still provokes a wide range of emotions, doesn't it? And like I've already acknowledged, I'll probably acknowledge it a few more times, I don't know everybody's past. I don't know what you bring in with you when a pastor starts talking about money and stuff. But for some of us, the emotions that arise would be fear or frustration, or anxiety, or guilt, or skepticism. And here's the deal, our response to giving, again, is really determined by our perspective, like how we view money and how we view the church. And again, as being a pastor, I've had the opportunity to hear many people's perspective on giving. Some of you, even in the midst of this series, has already given your perspective. You sent me a few jokes, a little, I kind of get the pastor, right? Little barb. It's fine, it doesn't hurt my feelings. I've heard most of them, actually. Send me yours, I'll let you know if I haven't heard it. I'll work it into a sermon at some point in time, but I've heard most of them. But it often goes something like this. This is a lot of people's perspective. My money is my money, and the preacher and the church are out to get as much of my money as they possibly can. Four of you, in case you want to jot it down, because I didn't put it on a slide. My money is my money, and the preacher and the church are out to get as much of my money as they possibly can. You ever thought that before? Don't raise your hand. It'll be super awkward in this moment. Anyway, you might be thinking it now. You know, I've never really thought about it, but now that you say it, yeah, absolutely. My money is my money. Now, if that's how you've thought in the past, there are a few presuppositions that feed that perspective, I believe. I kind of want to walk through the presuppositions with you because you might be able to identify with some of them. So I'll just lay out a couple. Here would be the first presupposition. We talked about this last week. The presupposition is this, which I just said in my statement, my money is my money, which is not true. And we looked at that last week, 1 Chronicles 29, Charlie walked through that. And we saw there the biblical perspective on money is that everything belongs to God. Everything comes to us from God. Everything's distributed by God. That he is the owner, that we are the stewards, we are his money managers, his stuff managers. More on that in a minute. So that's one presupposition that'll feed the idea. Here's another one, presupposition number two. Generosity and stewardship don't really apply to me because I don't have much. A lot of you have already gone here in your mind, even as we began to talk about all things Adam's Mill. Many of us don't really see generosity or stewardship as that big of a thing for us to grow in because we don't really have that much from our perspective. God's talking to people that are rich. They do need to be giving. To whom much is given, much is required. And I don't have that much, so not that much is required of me. But that's really all relative, isn't it? Not many of us think maybe ourselves as rich, but just a few things for you. If you have a household income of over $50,000, you are one of the wealthiest people in the world. And here's the deal. I think the reason many of us struggle with stewarding what we do have is because we're focused on what we don't have instead of what we do have. So we don't feel rich and we don't feel like we have anything to share or be generous with or steward. I heard a pastor a few years ago, he said this, it cracked me up so good. It's so true though. This is what he said. He said, if you own a car, you would be considered rich by most people in the world, much less two cars. And if your car lives in its own little house, known as a garage, you're rich. And if you've ever had to have a conversation with your car about how you're gonna move your car out of its own little house so you could fill its house up with more of your stuff from your house, that's a rich person problem. If you have a copay, you're rich. If you have a savings account with anything in it, you're rich. Here's one. If in the past year you've traded in something that worked perfectly fine for something else, as in the something worked just fine, but you traded it in for a little bit newer, nicer something. That's what rich people do. And I'm not saying any of that to make anybody feel bad about it. Like some of you are like elbowing your spouse right now. I told you not to trade that in. They were going to talk about it. Way to go. They probably saw you at the Verizon store. I did. I just camp out there. Just shake my head in disappointment. Kidding. I'm just bringing this up to your attention because when the pastor starts talking about generosity, I think, myself included, we're really good at coming up of all the reasons why this doesn't apply to us. Presupposition number three, when I give at church, I'm giving to the church. And that's actually not God's perspective. When you give at church, you're never giving to the church or to a capital campaign. You're giving to God, to what God is doing in people's lives through the church. And so, yeah, we really want to steward that well. And if you've been with us for any amount of time here at Fellowship Greenville, I hope that what you would be able to say about the leadership of Fellowship Greenville is that we steward really well what the Lord has entrusted to us through all of us living with our hands open. I hope that could be said. I believe it can be said. Presupposition number four, when you give at church, there's a lot more to give up than to gain. There's a lot to lose. Lose being money, my money. Not much to gain. Gain is in truly, really kind of benefiting me. And we've even heard some of that from some of you. So fair, like, this is a fair presupposition, right? Well, why would I give to something down the road? That's not, how's that going to benefit me? But as we are about to see, that's actually not true either. There actually is great gain in being generous as God's money manager. And it all has to do with perspective. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to show you Jesus's perspective on our money and our stuff. And my prayer has been, as I've been studying this week, this has been my specific prayer, Jesus, would you give us your perspective? And would that continue to change our perspective to align with your perspective when it comes to money and stuff? Because here's what I do believe, I do. If we as Christ followers, all Christ followers around the globe, if we saw our stuff and money from God's perspective, I truly believe there would be no lack of resources for ministry, gospel expansion, whenever and wherever God leads. That there would be plenty of money necessary to take the gospel into all the world and fulfill the mission that God has for us, that Jesus called us to. Or maybe I could say it this way, that we would be using our money to make friends for eternity, which is actually what Jesus calls us to do. If you have your Bibles, would you open them to Luke chapter 16? Luke chapter 16. Charlie was in Luke 15 a couple of weeks ago now. Luke 16 is one of those passages I think we should probably look at it pretty regularly because it is so very clear. It's one of the few parables, get a load of this, it's one of the few parables where Jesus explains himself. Like a lot of times you read a parable and it's frustrating because Jesus would tell a parable and then he would just walk away. And the people who heard the parable are like, what's that all about, right? What did that mean? Rarely would he explain them. Sometimes he would explain him to his disciples when the disciples pulled him to the side and said, hey, what was that all about? But this is pretty cool. This is one of the rare occasions where Jesus tells us a parable and then he actually spends a lot of time explaining it. And it's interesting that one of the parables that he chooses to do that with is a parable that's all about money and stuff. I told you he talks about it a lot. Here's what I want to do. I actually want to start at the end today of the passage, and then we'll go to the beginning. I want us to actually look first, look all the way down at verses 14 and 15, because what these verses do is they really set the context for everything else that we're going to talk about this morning. This is what it says in verse 14. The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all of this, what Jesus had been saying, verses 1 through 13, which we're going to get to in a minute. They heard all of this and they scoffed at Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, to the Pharisees, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your heart. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. So the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they were lovers of money. And they were blowing off what Jesus had to say, which we're going to study, like I said, in just a moment. But they actually saw their wealth as a sign of God's favor upon them. So they said they loved God, but they also loved their money. And Jesus says, we'll study it in a second. Jesus says it's impossible to love both. But they had lost God's perspective about their stuff. They were justifying spending their wealth on themselves. They weren't using their wealth in any way that honored God. And Jesus is saying to them and to all of us that'll listen, Money is, first of all, a heart issue. It's a spiritual issue before it's ever a financial issue. And with that in mind, here's what it says, Luke 16, verse 1. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. And one day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. And so the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired." All right, here we go. Let's walk through it. Very wealthy man, got tired of managing his own finances, so he hires a guy to do it for him. He's like, "Look, I want to play golf, hang out, and travel. I want you to manage my estate. I want you to pay the bills. I want you to hire the servants. I want you to manage my money. I want you to manage my businesses. And I'm going to pay you to do all of that for me." So he hires this guy. Evidently, everything seemed to be going pretty well, but he eventually finds out through friends or servants or business associates that his money manager that he had hired to handle his stuff is doing a lousy job. And we don't know if it was a matter of making bad investments or if he wasn't paying the bills on time or if he was ruining the owner's reputation with shoddy business practices or if he was taking a little, skimming a little off the top for himself. We don't know what the situation was. But word gets back to the rich boss man that the guy he'd hired to manage his money and his business dealings was doing a really bad job. And so, you can see the story. He calls him in and he says, "I want you to close out whatever accounts are open. I want you to finish up whatever business you've been doing. And at the end of the day, and I want you to do that by the end of the day. And I want you to bring me the big black accounting notebook and I want you to turn it in because you're finished." And so his dismissal is inevitable, but it is not yet public knowledge. It's gonna happen. Not everybody knows it yet. This is what it says in verse 3. The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches. I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I am fired." So, the steward is looking into the future and he knows he's too old for manual labor. He doesn't want to end up on the street begging for his next meal. And so get this. Here's what he knows. We'll keep coming back to it over and over this morning. You ready? Here's what he knows. He knows that he has a little bit of time before everybody finds out. And he knows he has a little bit of an opportunity. And he starts to noodle on that and think about that. What can I do with my little bit of time and my little bit of opportunity so that when I'm out of a job, I'm going to be taken care of, right? That's what's running through his mind. How can I use the little bit of time I have and the little bit of opportunity I have so that when all is said and done, I'll be taken care of? That's what he's thinking. So he comes up with a plan. You want to know about the plan? Great. Here's the plan. Verse 5. So he invited each person who owed him who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. And he asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" And the man replied, "Well, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take that bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "Well, I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. And the manager said, "Take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. Stop. Now, if you want to come up with a way to make friends fast, this is a great way, right? Take what people owe and tell them they only have to pay a portion of it. It doesn't have to be paid in full. Think about what you currently owe out there in the world. If someone called you up and said, "You know, I've been thinking, let's go halvesies," what would you say? You would say two things. You would go, "Awesome," followed up by, "Hey, if you ever need anything, let me know." That's how it would work, right? And that's what this guy's thinking. "If there's anything we can do for you, shrewd manager," he's like, "Oh, there is, I'll be in touch." Now, at this point, remember a parable, Jesus is telling the story to the disciple, and other people are listening in. Everybody in the audience is totally, you know, they're put out with the guy. They're thinking, "Puh, what a crook. He ought to be thrown in jail. Disciples are probably scratching their head like they were a lot of the time when Jesus is talking, wondering where in the world this is headed. We're going to have to ask him in a little bit. We're going to have to pull him to the side and go, can you go over that one with us? Because we totally don't get it. That's what they're thinking. But what Jesus says next has to totally blow their mind. Look at verse 8. The rich man had to admire or commend the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world, Jesus says, are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. Whoa, 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 Jesus. Seriously? Now here's the deal. He's not admiring or commending his morals. He's not admiring or commending his dishonesty. So what is it in this passage, as Jesus tells this parable, what is it that is being admired and commended by the boss man? It's the dishonest manager's shrewdness. To be shrewd, it means to act with intention. It means to act with foresight. It means to be clever. It means to be discerning. Hang with me. He had a little bit of time, and he had a little bit of an opportunity. And he's gonna leverage that little bit of time, and he's gonna leverage that little bit of an opportunity so that in the future, things would work out well for him. In other words, the manager's actions in the present were governed by what he knew was coming in the future. And the rich boss man, you know, kind of all philosophically, he's kind of like, man, shaking his head a little bit. You gotta hand it to him, he got me. He was a lousy manager, he was a dishonest bum, but he was shrewd, you gotta give him that. And if you're like me and you're walking through this passage, you might, well, what? What's the point? Well, this is where, and I'm so thankful that he did, this is where Jesus stops the story. He stops the parable and he starts to explain its meaning, which again, really unusual. Most of the time, tells a story like this, leaves everyone scratching their head, turns and walks away. This time he explains the meaning of the parable, and when he does, I think, he gives us God's perspective on our stuff. Look back at verse 8. The children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. This is absolutely incredible. Jesus is saying the people who live for this world only, the people who live and walk through their day-to-day life just looking out for number one, the people who walk in darkness, Jesus says they are more shrewd than the Christians. Now, he wouldn't have called them Christians back then. He calls them children of light, meaning the people who are supposed to see as God sees, the people who are supposed to have the light of God's perspective on all things, including money and stuff, the people who actually do believe that this world is not our home, the people who actually do proclaim they believe that there is life after this life, the people who don't know God are more shrewd. They act with more intention than people who do know God. What do you think about that? And then Jesus in verse 9, he begins to give, I think, the perspective that we often miss. Look at verse 9. Here's the lesson. Jesus, use your worldly resources to benefit others and to make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, and they will be gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Huh. God's perspective. Jesus saying, use your stuff. He calls it worldly resources. Is all of our wealth, is all of our stuff worldly? No. What he is saying, remember the context. The religious leaders' attitude toward their money was worldly, because they didn't use their money for righteous purposes. They spent it all on themselves, thinking that was a sign of God's special favor upon their life. So, what you own is worldly if it owns you. But as we're about to see, if we allow God to direct the use of our stuff for his good purposes, it can actually become true riches. Use your stuff to make friends for yourself so that when it fails, when your stuff is gone, when you leave it all behind, when it's all given away, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Years ago, an author by the name of Randy Alcorn wrote a real little book. And if you want to get it and read it, you could do it in no time. And it was called The Treasure Principle. Give it a read. But this is the treasure principle for you. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. You can't take your stuff with you, but in God's economy, according to Jesus, you can send it ahead. And I believe that Jesus is saying through this parable, I think he's saying a couple things. Here's one thing I believe that Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that all of your stuff, all of my stuff, all of our stuff has the potential to be a kingdom resource. Do you believe that? Everything you own, not just your money, all of your stuff has the potential to be a kingdom resource. And he's telling us, I want you to use your stuff to make friends for yourself in this life so that when your stuff is gone, when you walk into heaven, this is an amazing thought. When you walk into heaven, there are gonna be people who will welcome you there because you invested your stuff in what God was doing to change their lives. Like, let that sink in for just a second. You will meet friends in heaven who are there because you and I, we invested in what God was doing in their lives and it changed their lives. Hear me, forget the campaign for a sec. This isn't just some jargon for Adams Mill expansion. Jesus's words, this is how children of light become shrewd in how they handle their finances. He's saying your stuff, when invested where God is working, can actually pay off with eternal dividends. How does that work? Well, one way it works is it was never your stuff to begin with. It's always been his stuff. So he can do whatever he wants to with it when we live with our hands open. And listen, I don't know how it's all gonna work in eternity. But clearly Jesus is telling us when you invest your money and your stuff to advance God's kingdom, when you begin to see that everything you own has the potential to be a kingdom resource that God can use to lead people to Christ and to grow them up in the faith, when you invest your stuff in ways that God can use, the Bible says that stuff, which is here today and gone tomorrow, that stuff, that money, that everything you got, is transferred into some kind of eternal value system. And when people come to Christ because of how you use your stuff for kingdom purposes, somehow those people will know that you invested in them. That's what Jesus is saying. And there in heaven will welcome you. Thank you so much for your generosity of God's stuff. It paid eternal dividends. I'm here. Now, if you think this is just some bait and switch to get people to give something so we can go build a building, then you're totally missing the heart of what Jesus is saying. Because I don't think Jesus was a master manipulator. I didn't have it in my notes. I said it in the first service. I'll say it here. This thought this week has kind of wrecked me in a really good way. One day, so many of you who never had the opportunity to meet a guy by the name of Walt Hanford will walk into eternity and you will say, thank you. Do you get that? He was the pastor here faithfully for decades. There will be others that you'll know. People who invested their life, all of their stuff, into eternal things as the Spirit of God led them. And we get the chance to say thank you for that. This is my personal story. Some of you have heard that my grandma and my grandpa and my mom and my dad were part of planting a church in the 1970s in Spartanburg. That fast forward some 30 years later, that church actually closes and they repurpose it by giving the funds to Summit Church to plant multiple churches. Did my grandparents have any idea that living with their hands open in the 70s would lead to multiple churches being planted across the upstate. And I'm here to tell you, in those churches, people have come to trust Jesus Christ and they've been baptized and they've gone to the mission field. And I can't wait for some people who call Summit Church home to walk in and look at my Papa West and say, thank you. Maybe I can say it this way. God is, giving is not God's way of raising funds. It's God's way of helping us make eternal friends as he accomplishes his mission of redemption. That's the deal. It's not about seeing the church or the pastor being after your money. It's about seeing our stuff the way God sees it. And God sees your stuff, which is really his stuff, and we're just the managers of his stuff. And Jesus says, right here, he says, use your stuff in ways that will make an eternal difference in people's lives. So that's the question for us to consider. God, how can I use what you've given to me as a kingdom resource to help advance the mission of Jesus in this world? In what ways, when I die and leave it all behind? And two things are very true. I just need to fill you in on it real quick. Unless Jesus comes back while you're still living, I got two things for you. You will die. You will leave it all behind. You're not gonna be the one person to beat both of those things, right? I'm doing pretty great. I'm keeping it with me. Like super practical, that is the reason we're asking you to pray and ask God how you could support the work that he's doing here, that we wanna see expanded at Adams Mill. Because the story of so many of you in this room is that week after week, both inside the walls and outside the walls of this church, God's drawing people to himself through this ministry in an array of ways. And I'm here for it and I love everything about it. And I want us to multiply it. And the elders here want us to multiply it. And the staff team here wants to multiply it. Not because Fellowship Greenville is great, but because God is drawing a people to himself. It's quite the paradigm shift, isn't it? God's inviting us to invest our stuff in what he's doing here, and one day we will see that we actually never lost or gave up anything. We just sent it ahead. Here's the second thing. I'll be done. Look back at verses 10 through 13. Second way that God views our stuff. If you're faithful in little things, Jesus says, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, then who's gonna trust you with true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with the things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you're gonna hate one and love the other. You're gonna be devoted to one, despise the other. And this is pretty popular. You've probably heard it before. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Now that's packed with the perspective that I think we need to keep coming back to over and over again. And I do think at this moment, the disciples start to get it. Jesus presses it in a little further. Look at how Jesus talks about our money and our stuff. In verse 10, he calls money a little thing. Hey, real quick, do you think of money as a little thing? To Jesus, it's a little thing. Some of you are giving your life to the collection of a little thing to use on yourself. Jesus says, in this life, at best, you'll have very little, no matter how much you have. Isn't that wild? In God's eyes, it's a very little thing compared to the much, this is what Jesus is getting at, to the much that God has in store for us in the future. He says in verse 11, look back at it, in this life, at best, you'll only have worldly wealth if you just spend most of it on yourself. In the end, you'll lose it all. Ultimately, whatever is left is gonna be thrown away, divided up, given away. But he says worldly wealth can be converted into true riches of heaven. That's the language, I love it. And he says in verse 12 that what you have is actually other people's things. Meaning in this life at best, you never really own anything. Why? I've already said it a couple times, I'll say it one more time. Because it actually all belongs to him. It's his stuff. In other words, God's perspective on money, it's a very little thing compared to the much that lies ahead. And from God's perspective, your wealth is worldly if you simply spend it on yourself, but it could be converted into true riches if you're faithful with it. And the fact is, God owns it all anyway. That's it. And if we are faithful with his stuff in eternity, he will give you, how does he put it? Things of your own. Which honestly, I'm not sure what all that means. But here's what I'm sure it entails. You gain much more in eternity than you give up here. Now, I don't think that Jesus says any of this to make us feel guilty. Based on your background, I keep saying it, maybe you hear someone talk about this and you run it through a guilt, you know, filter. I really think he just desires for us to keep seeing our stuff that he's put in our hands is actually his, as children of light. Because that's what verse 13 boils down to, right? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God. You can't be enslaved to money. And I think Jesus is just saying this. All of your stuff is actually a constant evaluator. Right? I mean, you can say one thing about loving God and serving God and being generous, but how I actually steward everything he's put in my hand is the assessment to whether or not what he says is true. Isn't the word choice interesting here? Hang with me. I know I went a little long today. It seems like Jesus would say you can't serve God or the devil. Right? Because most of us, if he said that, we're like, that's right. Amen. Tell him, Jesus. It's more practical than that. Maybe what you would expect Jesus to say is, you can't serve God and serve yourself. More practical than that. The contrast is between God and stuff. The contrast is between God and a little thing from God's perspective called money. Because stuff and money has a way of binding us to the things of this life and blinding us to eternal realities. If I were to conclude the point of the parable and the perspective we need, I think I would say it this way. Jesus is saying to us, if you're like this man in the parable and you understand that you have a little bit of time and you have a little bit of opportunity to invest that little bit of stuff that I've put in your hands for my work, then one day when you stand before me, I will say to you, well done, faithful servant. You were trustworthy with a little, and now you will be entrusted with much. You were trustworthy with that which was not eternal, but you used it for eternity. You were trustworthy with that which wasn't yours, and now all that I have is yours. And on top of that, there will be friends in heaven to welcome you home because you invested in the saving work that God was doing in their lives. Don't you see? Have you thought about it? Those of you that love this place and you're thankful for it, not because we're awesome, because Jesus is awesome, and we like talking about how awesome Jesus is. And you found community here, and you found faith here, and you found Jesus here. I truly believe that there, I mean, it's really messed with me in a really good way this week as I studied. When we walk into eternity, I don't know if it'll be on a t-shirt that just says Southside Baptist Church 1946 or what, but you're gonna have the opportunity to walk in with a group of people and go, thank you so much that decades and decades and decades and decades ago, you stepped out on faith and you lived with your hands open and a church started because of your generosity. Don't you see? The beauty of walking through these passages on generosity and stewardship is that we really do have practical application for all of us that call Fellowship Greenville home. And here's the deal. Some of you are newer with us and you're kind of checking us out. And so I get it. Talking about Adams Mill. Some of you are guests. This is your first Sunday here and you might not ever come back. But here's the deal. Just kidding. Please come back. We have this opportunity before us. And the number one thing right now is this. We're asking for everybody to pray. That's it. Would you pray and ask God how he wants you and your family to be involved in the work that he set before us? And we're asking you to ask God what he would have you give over the next 3 years to multiply our community, to reach more of our community. For sure, practical application. No one's trying to switch anything around, rope-a-dope, pull one over on you. This is what we're doing right now as a church family. It's been done at other times in our history. If you're newer with us, historically, we've done something like this a handful of times. The last being back in 2015. Back then, the opportunity before us was to build Auditorium 2. Good morning, Auditorium 2. You're enjoying it over there because of the generosity of people. Maybe some of you, that's the reason you go there all the time. Anyway, we built our kids' space. We built our student ministry space. So you want real practical? I'll give you real practical. There were about 800 couples and individuals over the course of 3 years that gave, not pledged, gave $8 million. And now before us is this opportunity, and you know what I know, if you've been with us for any length of time, we have grown here and the Lord has blessed us, and it's not just numerical growth. We've actually grown with people who are excited about the mission that is before us to actually multiply ministry. And I truly believe that God will provide. I believe that God has been providing through all of us who are here that call this church our home. I'll be real blunt. I actually do believe that already a part of this church family are the people who have God's stuff in their hands to allow us to accomplish what the Lord has called us to accomplish by going down the street and launching a work there at Adams Mill. Now, if you're interested, for some of you go, I don't know what that looks like for us as a family. That's fair. Some of you go, I've never done anything like this before. That's fair. Awesome. First time for everything. It'd be great. If you're interested in stories of generosity and stewardship that would encourage you as you listen to the Spirit about how to join in, I have here in my possession this nice booklet that our comms team did. It's really wonderful. You can pick it up as you head out the doors today. It's out and about in our commons area. And a couple of my good friends, Larry and Justin, have written stories that are actually in this booklet, sharing a little bit about their journey of generosity. And like them, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds more around here that could give the same kind of testimony. So, just so we're real clear, we're asking that you pray this way, and then as God leads, that over the next couple of weeks, you would make a pledge for what you and your family, you as an individual, could sacrificially give over the next 3 years for Adams Mill. We want those pledges in by Sunday, November the 19th, Commitment Sunday, so that the following week, Celebration Sunday, we can talk about it and let everybody know. And we really are asking for 100% participation. We keep saying this phrase, we really do mean it. We know that's not equal gifts. We do believe that it should be equal sacrifice. And again, on the back of the Multiply brochure that you can get on your way out today, there's more information to help you think it all through as you pray and listen well to the Holy Spirit. And you can get more information on our app and on our website, QR code, all of those places. So that's the real practical. But I hope in the midst of the practical, you actually don't miss what it is that Jesus has to say for us. Because even if we weren't doing an Adams Mill thing, we'd still keep coming back to whether or not we're stewarding well what the Lord has put in our hands and asked us to manage on his behalf for kingdom purposes. And to evaluate, am I holding on to my stuff? Is it defining me? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'll close this service the same way I closed the first one this morning. Instead of me praying over you, you, the opportunity in the quietness of your seat. To simply ask the Spirit of God as you have listened to the Word of God. Speak to you about what He's put in your hands for kingdom purposes. And then do what the Spirit says.